Let us pray. O Lord our God, let your word pierce our hearts and open our minds that we may discern good from evil, truth from falsehood, and life from death. Use me as your vessel that your word may be proclaimed as you would have it. I praise to you, O Lord our God. This we pray. Amen. I heard a long while back, and I may have even told you this story, but I'll tell it again because it fits with the sermon. I heard about an expert in diamonds and other precious stones who happened to be seated on an airplane next to a woman who had this huge diamond on her finger. And he looked at it and interrupted her reading and said, "I couldn't help but notice your beautiful diamond ring. I am an expert in precious stones, so please tell me about that one." She replied, "This is the famous Chapman diamond, one of the largest in the world, but there is a strange curse that goes along with it." And then he got really interested, so he asked, "What is the curse?" And after a moment, the woman waited, and she said, "Well, it's Mr. Chapman." Some of us may wish to reevaluate our diamonds on these kinds of terms, but seriously, the true curse of any kind of valuable possession is its capacity to steal our hearts and our souls. The rich young ruler is one of those unique characters from the Bible that have come to represent greed and selfishness. So unwilling was he to part with earthly wealth that he sold his soul in order to keep his money. He wanted to be saved, but not at the expense of losing his possessions, which would have meant losing his position. We're not exactly sure what, quote, young ruler means, but it does mean we're confident that he had some important position, or at least an important position that he would inherit. And as I read this story, even though we often just shake our heads at this young ruler, I do think that he was near to the kingdom. After all, he went to Jesus asking him questions, and he asked the right questions. He understood the law, and he understood at least some of the teachings of Jesus. But in the end, love of money kept him from joining with Jesus and the disciples. So we have come to regard him as a moral coward. But that conclusion, I think, is a little too simplistic. The fact is that there are some good things that can be said of him, and I'm impressed with the fact that, for example, Mark tells us that after just talking with him for a few seconds, Jesus looked at him, and what does Scripture tell us? He loved him. He loved him. Mark tells us also that this young man came in haste. He came running. And I think that he didn't quite know what Jesus was, as though most of the people in that time did not. At best, he thought that he was a new prophet with an exciting message and a magnetic personality, and probably eyes that gripped you when your eyes met his. But he was certainly not the Christ of the Apostles' Creed. And I think sometimes we forget that to those people in that time, He was a prophet that set him apart from other people, but he was not the Son of God. I should phrase that differently. He was the Son of God, but he was not recognized as such by the people in his own time. They didn't quite know what he was, so they thought of him more as another of the prophets, because the prophets had been so important in the history of Israel and in bringing them wisdom and new ideas. And here was someone in that kind of genre. So they thought of him as a prophet, not as the Son of God. So here he is being approached by a young ruler. And I want to talk first about some of the things we overlook about this young ruler, some of the positive things. And I think the first positive thing I want to say is that he was courageous. He came to Jesus in broad daylight, where anyone around could have seen him. Now, we know of someone else that went to see Jesus, that's Nicodemus. But he went at night. He did not want any of his peers, or anyone probably, to see him coming to Jesus. So he went at night to hide this action on his own part, so he would not receive the ridicule and maybe even the ostracism of his peers by knowing that he had gone to Jesus in the night. So it took courage, I think, for this young ruler out in the open to come to Jesus. And not only was he courageous, but he was humble. He ran to Jesus. And what's the first thing he did? He did. He knelt. Now picture this man in fine garments, and he starts running, and when he gets to where he's going, no matter what he has on, he falls down on his knees. Now the roads then were not nicely paved highways. They were dirt roads. So when he knelt down, he was either putting his knees on cobbles or into the dust. He was getting his fine garments dirty. This was not the act of someone who wanted to retain their dignity above all. This was the act of someone who was eager, who was anxious, who was desirous of hearing what Jesus had to say. So he was courageous, but he was also humble. He lowered himself at the feet of Jesus. And the other thing that I want to say about him is that he was religious. He talks about having obeyed the commandments, and he talks about knowing the commandments, and he has tried to live the commandments all of his life. We don't know exactly how old he is. He's called a young ruler. Is he an active ruler, or is he the heir to some position within the Jewish society? We don't exactly know. But we do know that he was religious. He followed the commandments very diligently, apparently. He knew them all. And he says, I followed these since I reached maturity. 13 was the age at which, still is, the age at which a young man has his bar mitzvah. And after that process, that ritual, he becomes truly a young man. He becomes a person in his own right who has a vote in whatever the community is looking at, and he has the rights of any man. He's no longer a child. That's why such an accomplishment in the Jewish community is celebrated so much. A young boy has become a young man. And this young ruler is telling Jesus that ever since then, I have fulfilled all of the laws. I have followed them all. We don't know how long that's been, but we know he is aware of the law and he is doing his best to stay within it, which I think is a good indication that he is religious. So the man is humble, he's courageous, and he is religious. He kept the commandments since the age of accountability. And it's at this point that the negatives start to come in. For one, he was looking for a rule. What must I do? He had obeyed all the commandments. He had done everything that he knew to do. But somehow there was still something lacking. So he comes to Jesus and wants to know, what's the next step? What do I do now? He's looking for something to do, to earn entrance into the kingdom, to earn eternal life. He wants to do something. He wants a formula. What the ruler wanted was, tell me, Jesus, what must I do to really, really please God? Well, we know what part of the answer was that he got. But I want to talk for a moment about something else characteristic of this young man. There's a story that comes out of the ancient Buddhist tradition that speaks of a young man who sits down in front of the temple, and all day long he is praying and repeating over and over and over a prayer of praise. And he's repeating what they call the Amida Buddha, which is praise to the most glorious one, praise to the celestial Buddha, the one that is all of life, all of light. And he's praying all day, chanting in front of the temple. And he does this for weeks and weeks. And then one day, the head priest in the temple comes out, and he begins to rub a brick on stone. And he sits there, and all day long, he's rubbing this brick on stone. And the young man that is chanting sees this, because the priest is sat down right next to him. And finally, after a bit, he can't stand it anymore, so he turns to the priest and says, what are you doing rubbing that brick against that stone? And the monk says, I'm trying to make a mirror. Oh my goodness, you can't make a mirror out of a brick. And the priest says, oh, maybe it's just like you can't receive eternal blessing just by a chant. There's no formula. There's nothing that is written down in Scripture. This is what you must do, except to follow Jesus. That's the only real commandment that we have. And for this young man to follow Jesus would mean to divest himself of all of his wealth and then use the proceeds to help the poor or just give it all to the poor. That's what Jesus was calling him to do, to live out a life of sacrifice and of giving to others that are in greater need. And the third thing I want to talk about is a young man named Martin Luther. And just like this young rich ruler, he was a little confused. He didn't have a whole lot of peace in his life. And he felt like a terrible, terrible sinner. We all know enough about Martin Luther to remember and to realize this. On a trip to Jerusalem, he encountered the church's corrupt practice of selling indulgences. That meant that with an indulgence, someone that was doomed to hell, they were sitting in purgatory waiting, they would be going instead to heaven. And Martin Luther had to pay a fee, which he did, to climb what they called Pilate's stairs. These were the stairs that Jesus climbed to stand in front of Pilate before his sentence was imposed. So Martin Luther starts at the bottom of 28 steps, and the process was you climb up these steps one at a time. And every time you put your foot or your knee on a step, you are to say a prayer and go up and do that every single step. You recite the Lord's Prayer when you put a knee on one step. And then you put a knee on the next step and you recite the Lord's Prayer before you can go on. So 28 times you are pausing to recite a prayer. And then you pause a little bit longer as you are thinking about this before you go up the next step. And this is what Martin Luther did. And when he got to the top, oh, one other thing, as he was climbing these steps, just to make sure that he was doing what he needed to do on every step before he put his knee on it, he bent down and he kissed the next step so that his path would be blessed. Well, Martin Luther gets to the top, step 28. So whoever you were praying for would at that time be released from purgatory. And Martin Luther began to doubt the effectiveness of such a practice. He couldn't quite see the total connection between what he was doing and what did that have to do with purgatory? And he realized, and that was the seeds of his thinking, that the church was selling indulgences, that there really couldn't be anything in what he had just done that would save whoever it was he had been praying for. And we know what happened from then on with Martin Luther. In all three of these situations, these men were performing outwardly exercises, something to do to arrive at an internal truth, an internal peace. And Jesus knew that wasn't the way to do it. Jesus knew that there was something else more important. I want to not go gloss over the fact that this young ruler loved his finances. As I say, we're not really sure whether he is a ruler at the time or if he will inherit some kind of a role, But it is obvious that Scripture wants to portray him as a young man who is rich. And it's hard when you have a lot of wealth to give it up. It's hard when you don't have a lot of wealth to give up anything. Most of you probably remember Flip Wilson. Do you remember his show on television? Well, he had a skit one time. One of his favorite characters to portray was Brother Leroy. You remember Brother Leroy? Well, Brother Leroy is up there preaching one Sunday, and he says, "This church has got to progress. We've got to move forward. We've got to grow. This church can't progress until the first thing we must do is begin to crawl. We must begin to crawl." Great big response. "Let us crawl, Pastor. Teach us to crawl." Well, then he things are kind of not quite as resounding as he would like. So he says, "And then as soon as we can learn how to crawl, then we pick ourselves up and we start to run. We've got to walk. We've got to stand and walk. Brother Leroy, show us how to walk. Show us how to walk." And then he says, "And after we have crawled and after we have walked, we then must learn to run." Congregation's all excited now, and they stand up and say, "Teach us to run, Reverend, teach us to run." And by then he's thinking, "Oh, I've got it. We're going right around where we need to go." And so then he says, "After we run, we need to give, we need to give, we need the money to do what we need to do when we run." And the whole congregation says, "Teach us to crawl, Reverend, teach us to crawl." They weren't quite ready to put their money where it needed to be to do what they needed to do. The rich young ruler also just walks away. He turned his back and walked away. We're not told that his thinking or his feeling, but we know, we assume that part of it has to do with the fact that he is not willing to give up either his wealth or his position or both. And my question to you today is, has material wealth or material things become too important in your life? Do you cling to things? Do you cling to your position in society? Do you cling to whatever it is that distracts you from living out your faith? From doing as Jesus commands us to do, to help those in need, to give to those who need. That is our calling as Christians. And I suggest to you that if you examine yourself and think that this is creeping into your life, then I would ask that you ask yourself three questions. Is what you have and want to cling on to affecting your relationships with others? Is it affecting your satisfaction with your life? And most important of all, is it creating a barrier between yourself and God? Which is more important to you in all of these comparisons? Your relationship with someone, your satisfaction in life, and your closeness with God. Evaluate that for yourself. Only you can do that. And if you find that you feel uncomfortable with your answer, then I would suggest that you draw closer to God. Go outside. It's a beautiful day out there. Just stand in the middle of the grass and look around and see the beauty of God's created world. And say, thank you, God. Or walk over, not that far to get, I don't know about directions, it's not that far to get to the ocean. So stand at the, on the beach for a bit and thank God for the beauty of his creation. And somewhere in there, take a moment to look up. We have the most beautiful sun rises and sunsets of any place in the world. I promise you that. There may be places that have a magnificent sunrise, but they don't have a really good sunset. But we have both. Go outside at that time of day and look up. And look at the beautiful sky God has created. And thank him for that. And then most of all, thank him for creating you. He has created a beautiful person and put that person in your body and given you his spirit. Get in touch with that this week, my friend. So that when you see Jesus in heaven, you don't have to turn around and go away. You can, like the young ruler, run and fall on your knees in front of him. Blessings and peace and love to each of you. Thanks be to God.